I have a book here by Herbert Lockyer entitled All the Promises of the Bible. There's a lot of promises in here, hundreds, maybe thousands. And you can purchase this book. He's written many books on all the things that are in the Bible, all the angels, all the prophets, all the saints, etc., etc. So do you good to, if you'd like to know more about the promises of God, you could pick up this book and get it on Amazon. It's not expensive. What is a promise? Dictionary.com explains it as this: a declaration that something will or will not be done or given. Very simple. Or an express assurance on which expectation is to be based. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, for all the promises of God, that's every single promise he makes, in him, in Christ, are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, not all God's promises are blessings, right? In fact, as I was searching the book of Genesis, I came across the first promise that God made, not the first commandment, but the first promise he made was, don't eat from that tree or you're going to die. I think that was the first promise he made. It seemed to be a negative promise, right? So all promises, both positive and negative, given by God in Christ are yea and in him amen. What does that mean? That's a little hard to understand. That's King James. We read it from the Amplified Version. For as many as are the promises of God, and they are many, many, many promises of God, they all find their yes answer in him, in Jesus Christ. God answers yes to his promises. Now, in God's word, we'll find promises that have no conditions attached. Absolutely nothing attached. Such as in Genesis, when God promised he would never flood the world again and destroy it by water. That's an unconditional promise. An unconditional promise was made when God said the Messiah would come, the Christ would come. Beginning at Moses, they were looking for the Messiah. There was nothing they had to do for Messiah to come. He was going to come whether they were looking for him or not. In the New Testament, Jesus promised that after he departed, he would send the Holy Spirit. Again, an unconditional promise. And he promised that he would return again. An unconditional promise. Unconditionally, God promised the resurrection of all people, of all humankind, of all sinners, all believers. Some to life eternal, some to their second death. That's an unconditional promise. God has promised unconditionally that everyone will be judged, even the strongest believer. God has promised unconditionally to recreate the universe. But most of the promises, and I venture a guess, because I couldn't find it in Mr. Lockyer's book, I'm venturing a guess that 90% of the promises God makes in his word have stipulations attached. It's only a minority of promises that have no conditions to be met. 90%, maybe a little more, maybe a little less. If then, if you do this, then this will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. If you eat from the tree of forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve, then you shall die. God has promised, the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's a promise. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's also a promise. So if you do this, then that will happen. If you don't do this, then this will happen. It is if and then. Right? On the back of your bulletin, you have an outline of three categories of promises. If you have a pen, you could jot these down and jot the scriptures down. They should be helpful for you in further study. Three categories of promises. Number one is the promises God makes for our temporal life, our physical life. temporal, temporary. You know that your body is temporary. Okay? My arthritis is temporary. Your cancer is temporary. Okay? Our problems are all temporary. Okay? But in this temporary life, in this mortal body, we need food and clothing, we need a job, health, all pertains to our temporal existence. That's category number one. The second category is our spiritual life, which is greater than our temporal life. For we are souls housed in a mortal body. So number two is the spiritual life, the Christian life, the things we need to be good Christians, the things we need in our life to please God, spiritual life. And the third category of promises made in the scriptures are eternal life, heaven and hell. Eternal life, eternity. Number one is the temporal life. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought, do not be anxious for your life." The moment we are anxious about our life, what we shall eat, where we shall work, where we shall live, right? We are sinning. I told you that Dale and I have to soon vacate the premises where we are. We don't know where to go, right? And I got anxious, and God said, "You're sinning. Don't sin. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. I will provide for you." That's what the temporal life has these promises for. The life is more than food. The body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not, they don't spin a yarn into clothing. And yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, as the Gentiles. And your Father knows that ye have need of these things. Now here is the promise with a condition. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, if you're not waking up every morning to serve God, to build his kingdom, to spread his good news, to love even your enemy, if you're not seeking his kingdom first, if you're not seeking to bring him glory in all you do, then you're going to be seeking anxiously all these things that the world seeks after. But when you put God first and seek him first, do his will before your own, you will find that these things just fall into place and God will give them to you. It's a beautiful example. First book of Kings, chapter 17, verses 10 through 15, about the widow woman. There was time of famine in Israel, and God told Elijah, "I have commanded a widow woman to sustain you." He fed him with bread from the ravens. He was sitting by the brook where he could drink. And now he said, "Go to Zarephath." And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand." She said, "As the Lord thy God lives, I do not have a cake, I do not have a loaf, but a handful of meal or flour in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering
two sticks now that I may go and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Desperate times. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me thereof a little cake first. You might think it was selfish of the prophet to say, feed me first. He didn't come in there swaggering, you know, I'm a prophet, feed me. There was one false teacher who ended up going to jail some years ago. After a service was done preaching, he'd go into his office and his entourage would come in. He'd take off his shoes and socks and put his feet up on the desk and say, now someone massage my feet. That's not the prophet that Elijah was. He didn't say, give me some bread first. And if there's anything left over, give to yourself. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, put God first. See, we should be putting missionaries first. We should be putting the work of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what Elijah was telling her. Seek the kingdom of God first. And that means others. You know the acronym, J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Are you putting others in front of yourself? The Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, to think of others better than yourselves. And that's what the prophet wanted this woman to know. The kingdom of God is not about your survival, it's about reaching out to others. Don't fear. Make me a little cake first and bring it to me, and after that, make for you and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of flour shall not waste away, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. Are we putting God first? If not, then we're going to be scrambling like everyone else in the world to survive. But as we put the Lord first and His will first, He will survive for us. He will give us survival. David writes in Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord and that seek Him first shall not want any good thing, shall not be in need of any good thing for the body. That includes health at times, okay? And a job. And whatever our bodies need, whatever our family needs, if we seek the Lord. Again, David says in Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. There's the condition. Seeking God first, walking uprightly, and God will withhold no good thing that you need. That everything we want is good for us. But what we need is good for us, and God will not withhold it to them who walk uprightly. Psalm 37, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart, if your desires aren't evil. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. I highlighted in red, as I will throughout most of this message, the conditions. You want to be fed? Well, yeah, I got to go find this and find that, and you know, I got to get food on the table. I got to be the breadwinner. If God isn't your breadwinner, then you won't win it either. I will feed you. He fed Elijah with the ravens. They brought bread and meat in their beaks and their talons. I have commanded the widow woman to sustain thee. And that widow woman, see, was not just commanded by Elijah to give her, to give him food. It was God commanded it. And she obeyed. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto Him, and He shall bring it to pass. In his book, Dr. Herbert Lockyer says we need to guard ourselves against any view of the promises of temporal favors, occupation, food, health, clothing, We need to guard ourselves against any view of the promises of temporal favors that would bind God down to grant them without conditions. See, our nature is we don't want God's conditions. That's why people don't follow Christ. There are too many conditions. As I said before, I think 90% of God's promises are conditional. We must not bind him down that he would grant them without us meeting the conditions. All the blessings of life, food, riches, health, prosperity, are dispensed with an eye to our higher good, which is to lead us nearer the provider himself, to be more like Jesus. And that can lead to the prosperity and the affluence we have in this country can lead to a damaged soul. As God spoke to Israel through Jeremiah, I spoke unto you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. I will not hear. The cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, said Jesus, can choke out the seed that is growing. And that if not choked out, it will produce a tremendous amount of godly fruit. But I will not hear, said Israel. So we see there are conditions that God puts upon us obtaining promises for the temporal life. Seeking his kingdom first, walking uprightly, trusting in the Lord, delighting ourselves in the Lord. That is, as David said, a delight to do thy will, O God. Committing your ways to him. But the key to the fulfillment of these temporal promises, and for all promises, is faith. As we read in Hebrews chapter 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and obtained promises. Who through faith obtained the promises. Faith is the key to obtaining the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read that you be not slothful. You can't be slothful. See, we have to lay hold on the promises of God. We have to grab them and make them our own. Claim them. Now, that word's been misused a lot by claiming things from God, but people want to claim things from God without meeting the stipulations. Only when we meet the stipulations that God has set forth in his word can we claim. And it's not for the slothful. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we may have faith in that God will give this for us. We're walking uprightly. We desire him. We're seeking him first. But yet we need patience. Because the answer may be delayed. It may take some time. But it will come. If the promises that God makes in Christ are yes. Yes, the unrepentant sinner will be judged and condemned. Yes, those who repent and believe will be saved. They're yes. They're yes. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So we must have faith and we must be patient. God has blessings for us in this temporary existence. Things that we need. He promised that if we put him first, if we delight ourselves in him, if we trust in him, he will grant us those promises. Now let's make a transition from the temporal promises, or the promises of temporal support, to the promises that are for our spiritual welfare. And we'll make this transition in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And it starts out by saying, let us therefore fear. Why should we fear? We're Christians. No, fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. The rest that he's talking about is for our soul. It's a promise for our spiritual being. Not a promise for the temporal body as much as for the soul. And he says, fear, tremble if you don't have this rest. Because you're not entering into the promise. That you would seem to fall short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, as the Israelites of old. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. There's faith again, trusting in the Lord, and then that heard it. What was the promise God made to ancient Israel? We see the promise in Exodus 3:17. And this promise of entering the promised land, the land of milk and honey, represents to the Christian today the abundant life filled with God that we can have. One of total rest. Among many other things which we'll see. Here's a promise God made. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites. These are all enemies of the Jews, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the promise God made to 2 million Israelites in Egypt through Moses. And he led them out through the shed blood of the lamb on the doorposts. He led them through the wilderness. But most of them didn't make it. Even though God promised. Well, I thought the promises of God in Christ are always yes. It's true. But it could be a negative. It could be a curse rather than a blessing. In Numbers chapter 14... maybe you've been brought up under the false assumption that God never breaks a promise. It's false. God can break a promise. He has the right to break the promise. It's a lie to think God never breaks his promises. Then God would have had to have brought all those Israelites into the promised land, but no, he broke his promise because they broke covenant with him. You break covenant with me, I promise you, you will not be saved. You worship golden cow, you worship gold, I promise you. And in me the promise is yea and amen, I promise you, you will not be saved. It's a promise. So Moses sent 12 spies into the land flowing with milk and honey. They came back bringing fruits. But they came back with an evil report. We can't go in. The land does flow with milk and honey, but there are giants there, and we're grasshoppers in their sight. And God said to them in Numbers 14, after number of the days, that's 40, in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. There it is, right there. It's King James Version. Other versions say, you'll know my displeasure, but what was his displeasure? In not bringing them in, and not keeping his promise. So don't believe the lie that God never breaks his word. Because God has promised two things. The soul that sins, it shall die. The soul that repents shall live. You shall know my breach, my breaking of promise. I, the Lord, have said it. I surely will do it unto all this evil congregation. That's a promise. That are gathered together against me in the wilderness, they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. In the Amplified Version of the Bible, which helps clear out some of the hard language of the King James, after the number of the days in which you spied out the land of Canaan, even 40 days, you shall know my displeasure, then the revoking of my promise. The revoking of my promise. That causes me to have fear of God too. Which I don't want to lose. But I have to keep covenant with the Lord Jesus through faith. So the conditions for spiritual promises met are the same as the temporal. We have to seek His kingdom first, walk uprightly, trust in the Lord, have faith in Him, delight yourself in the Lord, commit your ways to Him. Keep trusting, keep believing. We keep the covenant through faith. It is the if-then scenario. As God said through the prophet Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, then you shall be devoured. I added the word then, but that's what belongs there. It fits perfectly. If you be willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. And that's why they didn't eat the good of the land. They brought back some souvenirs. Tourists do that, right? Tourists will visit a country. We don't want to live there. I've been in many foreign countries, and I say, it's a nice place to visit, but not to my host. It's a nice place to visit, but I don't want to live here. So I bring back a couple souvenirs. And all the 12 spies brought back, or 10 at least of them, were just souvenirs. We don't want to live there. Nice place to visit, but here's some souvenirs. Look at the grapes. Look at the pomegranates. Nice place to visit. If you be willing and obedient, then you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, then you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I what? Knock. And if anyone hear my voice, I will come in. No. And he opens the door, I will come in. So what happens if you hear his voice and you hear him knocking, as he may be knocking on your heart today? He's saying, let me into your life. Let me into your heart. Let me be your king, your savior, your friend, your redeemer. What happens if you hear his voice but do not open the door? He won't come in. It's conditional. If you hear my voice and if you open the door, then I will come in and I will sup and dine with you and you with me. It's the if-then scenario. Herbert Lockyer in his book, again, I recommend it. It's not what you call an easy read, it's really a study, right? And there are promises in here you probably never heard of before, but it's wonderful. Herbert Lockyer said that the promises of God are possessed by faith. You own them only by faith. Even though he's made them, you can only own them by faith. They are proved, says Lockyer, by obedience to the conditions. Your faith is proved by obedience to the conditions. And the promises of God are brought to him in prayer, reminding God of what he promised. Dr. Lockyer said, claiming a promise, then we must honestly face any condition attached to it. And by the grace of him, Jesus, who was obedient unto the death of the cross, fulfilled the expected stipulation. If we fail to obey that condition or stipulation, we fail to obtain the promise. No wonder there are so many sad Christians who are wondering why God doesn't answer their prayers. Why the promises don't seem to be for them. They are for them. They are for you. All the promises in him are yea and amen. They are yes for you. For your natural person, the temporal person, and for the spiritual person. But we must honestly face any condition attached to it. So secondly, now we have promises for the spiritual life. We made the transfer into the spiritual life, which is the life flowing with milk and honey, the abundant life. First is the promise of rest. Perfect rest, tranquility in the soul. We see the conditions marked in red. Jesus said, come unto me, number one. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Number two, take my yoke upon you. Number three, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. I can vividly remember going back about 50 years ago, 60 years ago, no, it was more like 50 years ago, when my grandfather, Carl Steffens, was preaching here one Sunday, and he would walk up and down the aisles preaching, okay? And he preached on this. Three conditions that have to be met to have Jesus give you rest. He promises you rest. You must get it from him. You must come to him. You must take his yoke upon you. Be yoked together with him by picking up the cross. And you must learn of him. Not just learn about him, but learn from him sitting at his feet. So God has promised rest, but these are the conditions. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, God has promised peace with this condition. Thou wilt keep him or her in perfect peace. Perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, or you could say fixed, or leaning on thee because he trusts in thee. Perfect peace. Promise for the spiritual man or the woman. And God promises strength in Isaiah chapter 40, but he promises strength with conditions attached. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that sit at his feet, those that are learning of him, learning from him, learning about him, submitting to his will, those that wait upon the Lord, saying, Lord, what is your will for me today? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the promise of strength, the condition waiting upon the Lord. In 1 John 1, 7, the Christian has assurance of forgiveness. Not just if we confess, as John says later, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. You know, many people go to church. They go to a priest, they go to a pastor, they go to the altar, they'll go to God, and they'll confess their sins and go away thinking they've been forgiven, and they haven't been. It's more than just confession. As we read here, 1 John 1, 7. If we walk in the light as he is in light, if we are genuine followers of Jesus Christ, then we have fellowship with one another, and then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then we have the right, and only then do we have the right to confess our sins and find forgiveness. Myriads of people leave the churches thinking they have found forgiveness of sins, and they haven't. The stain is still marked on their soul. Because they're not following Christ. Jesus said he was the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness. If we walk in the light, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, yes, that person can fall into sin. That's what this means. But if we follow Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In John 15, 9 through 12, we have the promise of joy given to us with stipulation. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. You know that God loves you? As the Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loves us. I can't wrap my mind around that. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, the New Testament commandments, forget about the Old Testament commandments. There are many commandments. How many, Michael, in the New Testament? You told us once. Didn't you tell us? Oh, you don't remember. Okay. There are many commandments in the New Testament. If you keep those New Testament commandments, which basically come down to loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, then you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, as loving, right, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The promise of joy, the promise of not temporary elation and excitement, but the fullness of joy at any time in life. That you love one another. And this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the stipulation. If we are obedient. If we are obedient disciples, the fullness of Christ's joy will manifest itself. Remember the old hymn, Trust and Obey? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, for I've given you an example. After supper, he took a basin of water, he put a towel around himself, and began to wash his disciples' feet, including the feet of Judas Iscariot, who would betray him, and the feet of Peter, who would deny him. I have given you an example, he says, that you do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, you are happy. No. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things and do not do them, do not serve. The Apostle Paul said he became a slave or a servant to everyone. Then you can't be happy. We're only happy, only joyful. And here the word joy and happy mean the same thing. If you know these things, you can only be full of joy, God's fullness of joy, if you're doing them, obeying him. There's also the promise of victory over temptation. John, James 4, 7 through 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Condition number one. Condition number two, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We can chase him back to hell for a while. He'll come back, but we can keep on sending him back. He will, that's a promise. He will flee from you if you submit yourselves to God first. Throw yourselves before the Lord when temptation comes. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The times when I have entered into temptation and have sinned, I wasn't watching, I wasn't praying, I wasn't submitting myself to God. Oh, I can handle this. I've been a Christian now since I was maybe 5 years old. I can handle any temptation. Just the opposite happened. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Weep over our vulnerability to sin. Weep. Lament over our proneness to sin. And sometimes even the desire to give in to sin. We should weep over that. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. So when the tempter comes, submit to God. Draw nigh to God. Cleanse your hands. Mourn for your vulnerabilities. Humble yourselves, and then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you because you resist him in the armor of God. There's also a promise God makes of godliness. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, which is lust, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walk sometime. Used to be that way. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, language out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. God wants you. God wants me. God wants all the church to be like his son Jesus. And he's given us the promise of godliness. But what are the stipulations? Mortifying. Killing. The deeds of the body, the sinful deeds. Putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. I love it in 1 Samuel 17 when little David, young David, probably a young teenager, marched into the valley to fight Goliath with a sling and five stones. And that stone, that first stone, connected with the forehead of Goliath, and he went down. And the Bible says that David killed Goliath. And then it says David took Goliath's sword and killed Goliath. Killed him twice. And it's the same word. He killed him. He didn't kill him with the stone and then just decapitate him with the sword. No, he killed him with the stone and he killed him with the sword. What was happening? David was making sure that he was dead. He was mortifying. David wasn't sure, perhaps, that he killed him with the stone. But I'm going to make sure that he's dead. Apostle Peter says in the second epistle, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises and obtaining them by faith, being obedient to the stipulations and offering our requests upon those promises in prayer, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. How do we obtain the promises? Mr. Lockyer says, we possess them by faith. We prove them by obedience to the directions and stipulations and conditions. And we present them in prayer. We present them in prayer. And then the promises God gives us for eternity. God has promised all those who take the mark of the beast to be cast into the lake of the fire, lake of fire. It's called the second death. For those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, he promises them eternal life. Both are eternal. Eternal death, eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes or trusts in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I told you some years ago, I watched, forgive me for repeating this, some years ago I watched an interview of an 85-year-old scientist who was giving all his expertise to NASA for the exploration of outer space. And the interviewer was asking him, why? Why don't you just retire? You know, why go down to NASA? Why work with this now? You've done so much. I can't remember the scientist's name. What do you want them to find out there in space? Oh, maybe new resources, new medications. And the interviewer, he didn't buy that. He goes, no, what, you're not telling the truth. What is it you really want NASA to find out there? And the elderly man said, eternal life. I'm looking for eternal life. Looking, in my words, the fountain of youth. Eternal life. Here it is, John 3:16. Eternal life. Those who put their trust in Jesus. Trust his blood for the cleansing of sin. Trust his word for guidance. Trust his spirit for power. They shall have eternal life. And that's where it begins. And of course, faith has to grow. The faith a Christian have is called fighting faith. 1 Timothy 6. For the love of money is the root of all evil, or all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. We're given eternal life by faith, and then by faith we flee those things. We follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, so we may lay hold on eternal life. Faith will make eternal life real to you, as it will all the promises of God. I'm just going to refer to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah talks about the coming Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah says, unto us a child is born, 700 years before he was born, and 700 years before he was born, a son is given. It was as if Isaiah was holding baby Jesus in his arms. Why? Because he had obtained the promise. He wasn't doubting the Messiah's coming. He was holding baby Jesus. You can hold Jesus Christ. You can hold on to eternity, laying hold on eternal life. You can lay hold on the promises of God by faith. In Matthew chapter 5, we find the Beatitudes. Here we have promises and conditions for both the spiritual and the eternal. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word blessed means happy, joyful. Blessed are they that mourn, that is, over their sins, for they shall be comforted. Blessed or happy are the meek, the submissive to God, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Every one of these promises has a condition. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all who will live godly will suffer persecution. With these promises come stipulations. Jesus did not hide the stipulations, the conditions from anyone. That would be a sin. That would have been perhaps his greatest sin. Just hide the truth from people. You know, you can buy little books like have the promises of God, not all the promises of God. Okay? Might have 30 or 40 or 50. And I've looked at some of them, you know. Many of them record the promises of God without giving the stipulation needed for it to be fulfilled. Jesus didn't do that. How do we obtain the promises? The blessed promises of God. For your body, for your soul, for the hereafter. They're possessed by faith, proved by obedience to the stipulations and presented to God in prayer. John the Apostle said, reflecting what Jesus said, ask what you want in my name and you'll receive it. And here John says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. And that's as far as some people go. Because they don't care to know the stipulation. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's the stipulation. And I'll close with some words from Herbert Lockyer again. It is essential not only to believe and claim the promises, and they are there for the claiming. We must be careful to have a life in which there is nothing displeasing to his holy will. That is the condition that John mentioned. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his New Testament commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's close in prayer. During lunch, if you have any questions about this message, feel free to ask or have comments. You can do that as well. Father, by nature, we don't want any stipulations. We just want all your goodness. We want all your blessings and give you nothing in return. The Lord, you asked for us to meet those conditions. Even to be saved, we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, if anyone loved not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. That you require a faith that loves. And we can love you because you first loved us. Otherwise, we would have no love for you. We just love ourselves, love the world, love money, love pleasure, love possessions. But when we see you on the cross, when you see you crying out, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. When you see that you're there for us, that you bore the penalty, that you ransomed us with your blood, how can we not but love you? How can we not but say, Jesus, take my heart. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Oh, help us, Lord, to meet the conditions. You are a patient, loving Heavenly Father. You do not swoop down upon us and crush us the moment we fail to meet the conditions, but you encourage us, you warn us, as a father does their children who are not meeting conditions set forth to receive the presence and the blessings. Warn us, Lord. Let us fear in a godly way, lest we fall short of these wonderful promises. They're there for us, Lord. The promises in Christ are yea and amen. They're yes. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. We choose life, Lord. You have set before us a blessing and a curse. We choose the blessing. We choose life. And we thank you and praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.